Boy, that was nice. I'm so happy for and thankful for the Sunday school to put that together this morning. That was a real blessing. It's just kind of hard. We don't have a whole lot of room up here, as you can see. It's just kind of complicated getting all those children in this little tiny space up here. But they did a good job. We just thank the Lord for that. All right. If you need a Bible this morning, we're going to open the scriptures right now and just look at a portion of scripture that I think will be a blessing to you this morning. And if you don't have a Bible today, we have some extras in the back, and we'd be happy to give you one so that you could follow along. If you'll just lift your hand up, we'll get one to you right away. Anybody need a Bible today? Just lift up your hand and we'll get one to you. We'd like you to follow along in the scriptures this morning. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And I guess that is a familiar portion of scripture around this time of year. And we're just going to take a few verses out of, I guess, what we would call I don't like to call it the Christmas story, but it is the story, it is the passage of Scripture that deals with the birth of Jesus Christ. And as you know by now, we don't make a real big deal about that, about this particular holiday here in our church. Several reasons for that. First of all, we have no idea what time of year the Lord Jesus Christ was born. One thing is for sure, it was not December 25th, but it would have been much earlier in the year, probably in the fall. And the particular date that the world celebrates for Christmas has nothing to do with the Bible. But it's right that we do remember the birth of Jesus Christ. It is a particular blessing for the believer to just consider that God would become a man, that Jesus Christ would come to earth. And this morning, in Luke chapter 2, I want to just focus in on a portion of that story. The children read it this morning to you. And I just want to pick out a couple of verses this morning that we're going to look at. And they are in Luke chapter 2. We'll read a few and then we'll go back and look at verse 11 and verse 14. But let's begin looking at verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. And I hope you'll follow along with me in the scriptures. I hope you have a Bible in it. You can see this. We are going to look at a number of verses this morning. And we're going to talk about what it means for this world to have a Savior. A Savior. That's a tremendous word, Savior. And that's what we're going to study this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, speaking of Mary, that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, today that we don't need a holiday to get a blessing out of reading the scriptures that tell us about the birth of our Savior, the miracle of that incarnation, that day 2,000 years ago when God became a man, you came and dwelt among us, Lord, and you came to be the Savior of the world. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you just bless these verses to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just see our Savior again today, that the Scriptures would minister to us. I pray for those that are here this morning that may not have yet really trusted Jesus Christ to save them, may not have yet trusted Him as their Savior. I pray today that they would understand what that means and that all of us might appreciate what a blessing it is that we have such a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help it, Lord, to minister to our hearts today. Help me today, Lord, to say those things that are going to edify the church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a Christmas card from someone that had on the cover of the card these two verses, verse number 11 and verse number 14. And I'll read them again to you, those verses. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the card said two sentences, 33 words that changed the world, that changed everything. Think about it. Those 33 words, there are 33 words in those two verses. And that changed everything. That God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be our Savior. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. I wanted to talk to you about what it means to have a Savior. What is a Savior? We think we may know. The word is used many, many times in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at a few of those passages in the Bible where the word Savior appears. And just by looking at the Scriptures themselves, where that word appears, and looking at a little bit of the context around those verses, I think the Lord will make clear to you this morning what a Savior is, and especially who this Savior is, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to just take a brief time out here today and look at Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sometimes that word Savior is used in the Bible of one who would come to rescue or deliver someone's life from danger. Now, it's used that way sometimes. In the Old Testament especially, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 3, that God, it says, is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Sometimes in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, a Savior was one who stepped in to rescue somebody's life from danger or from violence. In fact, I want you to see one instance of that. Turn in your Bible with me back to 2 Kings, if you can find that. Some of you I know might be new, but look at 2 Kings. It's about halfway through your Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 1. 2 Kings 13 and verse number 1. And actually, we'll skip verse 1 and 2 just to save a little time. Just go down to verse number 3. It's speaking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the nation of Israel had times when it went through great apostasy. There were times when the nation, when Judah and the nation of Israel were close to the Lord, and there were times when they were very far away from the Lord. And this particular instance is when they were very far away from the Lord. And in verse number 3, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoaz, this was the king of Israel, Jehoaz, besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Now that Savior there is speaking about Jehoaz, who was not necessarily a tremendously spiritual king, but in a time of trouble, when his people were oppressed by the Syrians, Jehoaz did the right thing. Instead of turning to his armies or turning to other means, he turned to God. And God heard his prayer, and God had mercy on the nation, and God calls Jehoaz here, just an ordinary man, a Savior for Israel. In what way was he a Savior? He saved them from violence. He saved them, he saved the nation from the persecution and the oppression that they were under by the Syrians. So sometimes in the Old Testament, the word Savior is used that way, as it was in Psalm 106, verse 21. It speaks about the children of Israel who forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. That verse is speaking about how God more than once had physically delivered Israel from their sufferings. And so the nation on more than one occasion, was saved in this sense. They were saved in the sense they were rescued from violence. They were delivered from oppression. God stepped in and saved them physically, spared them from their enemies. And the scriptures speak of that as being saved in one sense. And men that God raised up to do that on more than one occasion were called saviors. But of course, even when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from their bondage, and probably more than 1 million or 2 million of them came out of that Egyptian captivity, all of those Israelites that came out were not spiritually saved. They were not even all believers. Some of them were unbelievers because they came out of Egypt as a mixed multitude, and once they were out in the wilderness, they fell very quickly back into their sin. Yet, God had saved them. And you know what? Some people today, when they think about a Savior, when they think about being saved, can only think of it in those terms. I've talked to people on more than one occasion, asked somebody if they were saved, and gotten a response like this: "Oh yes, I'm saved." And when you ask for a little more information, you find out what they mean by that is that they can think back to a time in their life when God delivered them from some horrible circumstance. I had a lady tell me one time that she was saved, and when I asked her, you know, to elaborate, to explain that to me, she said, "Well, I remember one time when I was in the hospital, I was very near to death, and the Lord spared my life. He saved me." Some people, when they think of a Savior, when they think of God saving them, can only think in those terms. They can only think in terms of being saved from danger, saved from an accident, saved from alcoholism, saved from drugs, saved from jail, maybe saved from a hospital bed, saved from loneliness. As if those are the things that God cares about the most. That God is mostly interested in saving you from a life of mediocrity, as I heard one preacher say on the TV. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to save you from a life of mediocrity. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Jesus Christ did not come to save you from drugs, to save you from jail, to save you from financial problems. Jesus Christ did not come for those reasons. Now, when you get to know Jesus Christ as Savior, many of those things do get straightened out. But Jesus Christ came to save souls. Souls. To save your eternal soul from the danger that your soul was in. To rescue you and I from hell. That's a subject people don't talk much about these days. You know what? If there was no hell, and if our soul was in no danger of hell, we did not need a Savior. Jesus Christ did not come to save you from loneliness. He did not come to save you from a life of no meaning. He came to save our souls from the hell that we deserved. That is the Savior that God provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. A Savior of men's souls. A Savior to deliver us from the condemnation of our sin. A Savior to rescue us from hell. Right? Because the salvation that God provided for you and me through our Savior, Jesus Christ, is an internal salvation, not an external salvation. Not to save us from the problems that we find ourselves in. Although, when you start walking with Jesus Christ, many of those problems do get resolved. But that's not why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save you from your problems. He came to give you an internal salvation and an eternal salvation. It is the salvation of our souls. Not just to be rescued from problems, not just to be rescued from danger. But I'll tell you what, today I have a Savior who rescued my soul, who saved my soul, and gave me not just a better life, everlasting life. Not just a life free of problems. No, the Lord's goals, the Lord's purpose were much higher than that. He wasn't interested in just resolving your problems. He was interested in preventing you from going to hell. And only God could have provided that salvation. And what a blessing that we have a Savior. And I want to talk to you about that Savior today. Jesus Christ, our Savior. First of all, He is a Savior that came to deliver and rescue our souls from sin. In Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there yet because our time is a little limited, so I'm going to just quote some of these things to you. Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came and appeared to Joseph, and Joseph was concerned about taking Mary as his wife because she was found with child. And the angel said to Joseph not to fear to take unto him Mary, his wife. He says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from all their problems. Is that what it says? No. No. He came to save his people from their sins. From their sins. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30, Peter, when he appeared before the council, they had arrested him for preaching in the streets. And when Peter and John stood up before the council, they said to these men, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. That's pretty bold to tell the council of those Jewish leaders. Our God raised up Jesus Christ, the resurrection, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world because of sin. He came into this world for sins. He came into this world to die for your sins. I don't know if you appreciate that this morning, but that is the work of a Savior. That was the work of our Savior, the only one, Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Titus. I told you we're going to look at some passages in the Bible that have the word Savior in them. And there's maybe six or seven of these passages. Most of them are in the New Testament. And I want to just go look at them, and we'll read a few verses and comment on these as we go along. But Titus is one. Titus chapter 2, and look at verse number 11. Now, this is normally the way we study our Bibles here in this church. If you're not used to this, I mean, we look at a lot of scripture verses, because I don't want you to go home persuaded of anything because of something that I said. But if you would be persuaded of anything today, I hope it would be because of what you saw in the Word of God. And that let the scriptures be the thing that persuades you and moves you to receive Christ or to trust the Bible or just to make a change in your life. I hope you'll do it because of what you see in God's Word. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, now this is a passage that mentions Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now watch this, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we read through those few verses that the context there seems to be ungodliness, worldly lusts, iniquity. And in the midst of that, it mentions Jesus Christ, a Savior, who came not necessarily for our happiness and our success, but Jesus Christ came because of our iniquity. Notice what it says. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might give us a happier life? That he might help us to be a success? No. He came, what does it say in the scriptures? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. You see, Jesus Christ the Savior is a Savior to rescue men's souls from sin. He came to redeem us, to pay the price for our iniquity, to change us, to turn us from ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why? That we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It took a Savior to do that. Not some self-help guru, you know. Not somebody with, you know, some plan to make you healthy and wealthy and wiser and all this, but Jesus Christ came to deliver and redeem you from your sins. He is a Savior who came for men's sins. He's also, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, here's another passage that mentions our Savior. You'll see in this passage that He's a Savior for everybody. I'm glad that in God's plan for this world, He didn't leave anybody out. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of all mankind, everybody. He's everybody's Savior. He's everybody's Savior. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." How many people would this Savior like to save? Everybody. There's not one of us in this room that God says, "You know what? You're just too bad. You're just too wicked. You've just gone too far. You're not the right religion. I can't save you." God is willing that every single one of us be saved. God is not willing, it says in another place in the Scriptures, that anyone perish. He is not willing that any would perish. But it's His desire that every single person come to repentance and come to trust the Savior that He provided. So Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Look at verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? How many people would God like to save? Everybody. I don't know if everyone in this room is saved, but I'll tell you what. If you're not saved, it is the will of God for you to be saved. It is the will of God for you to be saved. If you're here today and you're not yet saved, that is God's plan for your life. That is God's purpose for your existence, is that you might be saved, that you might know Him, that you might be able to glorify Him with your life. It's His will that you be saved. He's the Savior of all men. Notice verse 4 again. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Virgin Mary." Oh, I'm sorry, I missed. Don't be offended now. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, St. Christopher. Pastor Mike? No. Pope Benedict? No. Mother Teresa? No. There's one God and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the Savior. The man Christ Jesus. What's the next verse say? Who gave Himself a ransom for almost everybody. Right? See, it's important to know what the Scriptures say. Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom. He paid the price to free mankind. That's what a ransom does. Somebody is taken prisoner. Somebody's in bondage. A ransom is demanded. Jesus Christ made Himself. He shed His blood. He made His soul an offering for sin. He made Himself, He gave Himself a ransom for all, for everyone. Every one of us in this room, let me tell you, I don't care what your background is. It doesn't even matter to me what your religion is this morning. Religion is irrelevant. Religion has got nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. Now, mankind makes it, you know, makes it that way. Men make it to that religion is necessary for the salvation of your soul, but it's not in here. It's not in this book. A Savior is necessary for the salvation of your soul. And that Savior that God provided is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Himself a ransom for all, for everyone. Regardless of our background, there is a Savior that God provided. I'll tell you something else about this Savior. He is the Savior. He is a Savior with power. He is a powerful Savior. There might have been many that had a desire to help, a desire to rescue men from sin, but you know what? Only one man had the power to do it. Only one had the power to do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Because obviously, if He's going to rescue me from sin, He'd better have more power than sin. If He's going to deliver me from death and from hell, He had to overcome death and hell Himself. He had to be more powerful than those things. He had to be able to overcome them, and even as the Scriptures say, to destroy them. Look at another passage where the word Savior is found. It's right next door to where you are. 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. And we find another passage here in which Jesus Christ is called Savior. And in this passage, you'll see His power is what we're meant to examine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." You're not saved according to your good deeds. You're not saved according to your works. You're not saved according to how good a life you've lived. None of us could live a good enough life to merit eternal salvation. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on our works. It's not based on our deeds, in spite of what nearly every religion says. Every religion gives that impression that you must earn it. You must be worthy. You must live a certain kind of a life. And then hopefully, maybe, if you try your best, at the end of this, at the end, you'll be weighed, your good deeds and your bad deeds. And maybe if you've done enough good, if you've helped enough people, if you've loved God in the right way, if you've kept the rules of that religion, you're going to make it. This scripture says it's not according to our works. Our works, what we would do for God, do not factor into our eternal salvation. That's what the scriptures say. It's not what you and I would do for God, but it's what God did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's not you and I working our way into heaven. It's you and I believing and trusting the work that was already done for us by our Savior. Our Savior did the work. He did the work. It was His life and His work, His perfect work, that we trust in. Notice it says we're saved not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then verse number 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." Wow. Abolished death. "And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You know, what Savior could have abolished death? You see, I don't understand that, because people still die. Do you know what? But Jesus Christ overcame death. He overcame death. Back in Isaiah 25 and verse number 8, it said the Savior would do exactly that. He would swallow up death in victory. It says, "And He will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth." In Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 14, the Lord said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." And then this, the Savior, the Messiah in the Old Testament said, "O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction." That's what Paul was quoting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he said, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Jesus Christ came and overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame hell. He rose from the dead. That's why Jesus Christ could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What did he do? He abolished death. You know what we got the day that we were saved, the day that we came to trust Jesus Christ? We got everlasting life. Amen. You know what he did? He took the sting out of death. For a child of God now, death is simply a promotion. For a child of God, you're just passing on to glory. It's not a loss, it is a gain. That's what Paul said. To die, Paul said, now is gain. Not losing anything. But for a child of God, in a sense, death is abolished. Oh, the body may have to go through it. But you know what? For a child of God, for a Christian who is saved, to leave this life is to gain heaven. To leave this life is to gain the literal presence of Jesus Christ. To gain that everlasting life in the presence of all the saints in heaven. Jesus Christ has that power. He's the Savior with power. There's none other. The Bible says that this man, Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, that means because He conquered death, because He rose from the grave, because He ascended up on high, Because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, it says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How is it that he's able to save me forever? Because he conquered death. He rose from the grave. He ascended up into heaven. He lives forevermore. Because he ever liveth, he can give everlasting life to anybody that trusts him. He's the only Savior with that power. There is no other. He came for sin. He came for all. He came with power. And I'll tell you something else. Here's another passage in the Bible where the Savior is mentioned. Go to Titus chapter 3. He not only came for everybody, he not only came with power to save to the uttermost, but you know what? He came with kindness, love, mercy, and grace. That's the kind of Savior we have. He came with kindness, with love, with mercy, and with grace. Titus chapter 3 uses all of those words in connection with Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse number 3, Titus chapter 3, in verse number 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That pretty much describes most of us in here, right? Probably one or more of those things hits you right between the eyes. If you're honest, sometime in the past, that's been a good description of your life, probably. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You see, he's not only a Savior with power to save, but his salvation comes to you and I with kindness and love. He's a very loving Savior. There is kindness in his offer to you and I. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I just circled those four words in connection to my Savior: his kindness, his love, his mercy, and his grace. Those same four words are found in another passage. We won't take the time to read it, but if you care to ever look at it, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses from about like verse number 4 down through verse number 7, those same four words, grace, love, mercy, and kindness, are used in connection with Jesus Christ as our Savior there as well. So God wanted you to know that he's a Savior who loves mankind. The children ended that little program this morning with John 3:16. And I guess that's probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, probably the most oft quoted. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, that's the love of God. That's the Savior that God provided. He didn't come in anger. He came in mercy. He came with kindness. He came out of love. He came in grace. In grace to give you and I salvation. He came with kindness, love, mercy, and grace. And if you'll go back to Luke chapter 2, let me show you one more thing about our Savior. In Luke chapter 2, not just any man could have qualified to be Savior. You know, Jesus Christ had a certain pedigree, if you will. He had all the right qualifications to be the Savior. Not just any man, not even any angel, could have stepped in and saved mankind from its sin. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, it's indicated here in verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day And notice the angel is careful to say, in the city of David, a Savior. In the city of David, a Savior. Because there's one very important but unusual thing about the Savior that God provided. This Savior would have a very direct connection to David in the Old Testament. The Savior, in order for Israel to identify the right one, that he would be the one to save them from their sins, God put many prophecies in the Old Testament. Hundreds of prophecies were given about the Savior that would come. And most of them state that the Savior would be descended from David. And the people knew the Messiah, the Savior, would be called the Son of David. That's how they addressed him in the Gospels. The blind men that saw Jesus Christ passing by in Jericho, they cried out to him, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." More than once, the woman whose daughter was sick and she came to Jesus Christ and she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter, she called him, "Thou Son of David." When Jesus Christ went to the Pharisees and he said, what do the Scriptures say? Who do the Scriptures say that the Messiah will be? Even the Pharisees responded, "The Son of David." Because all through the Old Testament, God made it clear that the right one, the real Savior, the true Messiah, the only one who would have the power to save men from their sins and give them everlasting life, you would be able to track his lineage all the way back to King David. That's why the angel here makes note of this. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what the prophets had said in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. The Savior would be born in David's city. That was Bethlehem. And it says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." You see, out of Bethlehem would come the Savior of the world. Bethlehem, the city of David. He would not only have to come from David's city, he had to come from David's tribe. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, it said that the scepter, that's the symbol of a king's authority, that's that rod, that golden rod that he would hold, that would be the picture of his regal authority. The Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." David was from the tribe of Judah, born in the city of Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah and born in the city of Bethlehem. In fact, the Messiah was to be from David's seed, directly from in David's lineage. In fact, if you'll turn back to the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first thing said to mankind about Jesus Christ is this. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David." The very first thing said about him in the New Testament is God wants you to understand that link between the Savior and King David in the Old Testament. He is the Son of David. Go to Acts chapter 13. On one of Paul's very first missionary journeys, in Acts chapter 13, Paul went to a city, and in verse number 14, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14, he went into a synagogue. That's where the Jews met together to worship on the Sabbath. And in verse number 14, Paul went in there and he sat down. Verse 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men of brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And then from verse number 17 down through verse number 21, Paul gives the whole history of Israel. He just relates one event after another, how God was merciful to the nation of Israel in dealing with them and sparing them time after time after time. And Paul tells the history of Israel right down to the time of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And then in verse number 22, it says, "And when he had removed him," that is Saul, the first king, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now watch this next verse. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." I want to thank you so much for your kind attention today. But the most important decision that you could ever make is that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I just wonder, before we go out of this room, I know there might be a whole lot of other things on your mind. Christmas is bearing down on us, and with all the craziness that that brings. But I'll tell you what, before you get all swept up into that, I want you just to think before you go out of this room, have you really ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? I don't mean, do you put a wafer on your tongue every Sunday? I don't mean, are you a good Presbyterian or a good Baptist or a good Catholic or a good anything? But I want to ask you, have you ever really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Have you ever asked Him to do that? Have you ever just put your faith in Him and admitted to God that, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and opened your heart to Jesus Christ and trusted Him and believed on Him? You know what? It's not complicated. There's not six things that you have to do. There's just one thing that you have to do, and that is call upon Him with all your heart. Trust Him. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, before we go out of the room this morning, I'm not going to put any pressure on anybody, and I'm not going to come to you if you raise your hand, but if you're here this morning and you would, just in your seat where you are, acknowledge that you know you have a need this morning to be saved, you would, with an uplifted hand, you would be saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved, and I would like to trust you as my Savior. If you've never done that, but you know you have a need to do that, I wonder, is there anyone like that here this morning? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you say, yes, that's me this morning. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that at all? Just would you lift your hand up and then put it right back down? If you're not sure today that you're saved, could we pray for you today? I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to put any pressure on you. But if there's someone in this room this morning, even if we don't know your name, if we know there's someone here today that recognizes their need and has a desire for Jesus Christ to save them, I'll tell you what, the people in this room would be praying for you today. Is there anyone like that at all? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Say, here's my hand. Please pray for me. I know I need to be saved, and I would like to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all? Would today be the day of your salvation? Are you here today, friend, and you know you need to be saved? Have you been putting it off? Have you been putting it off? Would you trust Him today? Is there anyone at all? Just slip it up and then put it right back down. All right. Our Father, Lord, we thank You so much for each one that's here today. We thank You, Lord, for that morning 2,000 years ago when You came to earth in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for our great Savior. We thank You, Lord, for the love and mercy that You have towards sinners. Thank You for the grace that saves all those who believe. Lord, I pray that if there is one in here today, Lord, if the message has not been clear, I pray that You just help them to understand how simple that salvation really is. Help them to realize it's all in trusting Jesus Christ. And I pray that someone, Lord, if they don't get saved today, they may go from this place at least with a better understanding of what they need to do. I pray you'd help them. Thank you for the time together we've had this morning. Thank you for our children and the program that they gave us this morning, Lord. Pray that you'd bless each one of them. And help us, Lord, as we go home now. We pray as we go our separate ways that we might be mindful, Lord, today and throughout this week, that we never leave your presence. Help us to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to be a blessing. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you so much this morning. And we are dismissed. Jesus. And from that verse, Paul jumps, verse number 24, he jumps from King David. He skips over hundreds of years of the rest of Israel's history and jumps right up to the present, right up to the time of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 24, he says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then, at that point, Paul, I won't read the whole sermon to you, but then at that point, Paul starts to tell about the life of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he did, his death on the cross, his burial, and then his resurrection. In other words, Paul made a direct connection between King David, and he jumped from King David all over the rest of Israel's history and brought it right to the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, of David's seed, God hath raised up a Savior for Israel. And then he concluded that message with these verses, verse 38 and 39. Look there at those two verses. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, Jesus Christ had to be born of the seed of David, and he was. The scriptures make that clear, that he was the son of David. Born in Bethlehem, born in the tribe of Judah, descended from David himself. And therefore, Jesus Christ was the only one who had the right to sit upon the throne of David. Back in the Old Testament, God had made a covenant with David, that king that was after his own heart. And God made a promise to David that of David's seed, of his lineage, God was going to raise up a Savior for the world and a king who would reign forever in righteousness. And when Jesus Christ came, that was an event that changed the course of history. That was the Savior that Israel had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They had been waiting for that event. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is a familiar verse of Scripture. We read this a lot sometimes this time of year. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7. Some of you probably got this verse on a Christmas card that you received or sent. But it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You see, Jesus Christ came to save and also to reign. He came to rule. He came to govern. It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This is our Savior. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch this. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, Jesus Christ came to sit upon that throne of David, to rule over the nation Israel, to govern the world, to be our Savior. And only one man qualified. There could only be one Savior. There couldn't be anyone else in the world that qualified to be the Savior, because he had to fit all those prophecies. In another place in the Scriptures, just two short verses, it says in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, God said to Jeremiah, this was written during the very last days of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, when their kingdom was collapsing, their kings had failed, the children of Israel were taken away into Babylonian captivity. In the midst of all that, the Lord gave them this prophecy in chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Who would that descendant of David be? Born in Bethlehem, born of the tribe of Judah, descended from David's seed, who would sit upon David's throne and reign over Israel, reign over the world. Who is that? Jeremiah said, "The Lord our righteousness," Jesus Christ himself. That's the Savior that Israel awaited. They missed the day of his coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so much like David in so many other ways. We don't have time to go into all of these, but there's so many similarities. David, for example, was a hero. Even as a young man, you remember what he did when he went out against Goliath. While the rest of the army of Israel trembled, you know, Goliath came out and challenged Israel. "Send me out a man to fight. If I overcome him, you'll serve us. If he overcomes me, we the Philistines will serve you." And none in Israel, including their king, Saul at the time, were brave enough to go out and face this thing, this giant. And here comes a little boy, David, a shepherd. And you know the story, children know this story very well. But David went out and took five little stones with him, put them in a sling, put them in his bag, and took one of those stones and killed that giant. And because of that, David became a hero in Israel. Well, just like David overcame Goliath, our Savior came into this world and overcame a giant, overcame the devil himself, put a stake in a sense through his heart on that cross. Those nails that went through the hands and through the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, put the devil to shame on that cross. He overcame the devil. David was also a shepherd who risked his life for his sheep. Jesus Christ is a shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and shed his blood for you and I. David was a protector. He sheltered and protected those people who followed him, especially during those early years when, even though he had been anointed the king, Saul wouldn't get off the throne and Saul persecuted him and chased him around. But there were some, a small group of people that loved David and received him as their king, and they followed him. And you know what David became to them? David became a refuge. David became their protection. And you know what you and I have in Jesus Christ? Even though this world does not acknowledge him as their king, even though many in this world do not receive him as their Savior, for those of us that have received him, for those of us that have trusted him, for those of us that do follow him, you know what he is for us? He's a refuge. He's protection. He's our shelter. The Bible calls him a high tower. David was that to his people, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that to his people as well. One other thing about David that's very similar to Jesus Christ. David was, although he was a shepherd and he was also a singer and a psalmist, he was a warrior. David, you read some of the stories about what David did and some of David's mighty men. You read about them in the Old Testament. You know what? These men knew how to fight. These men were not afraid of the enemy. David was a man that knew about war. He was a man that was never afraid in a time of battle. In fact, in one place in the Psalms, David said that it was God that had taught his hands to war. And that David said that God had enabled him that in his hands he could break a bow of steel. And that David said, "By my God, I have leaped over a wall. By my God, I have run through a troop." What that means? That when it came time to fight, you know, they didn't fight each other with, you know, long-range missiles and just push a button. These guys had to run right face to face with swords and spears and shields and things like that. And David didn't stand on a hill in the background and direct the fighting today like a general would. The Bible shows us that often David was the first one that ran into the battle. He would be the one that leapt over the wall. He would be the one that ran through a troop of enemies. And his men followed him. They loved him. Why? He was a warrior. And you know what? The world likes to think about Jesus in the manger. Harmless. The world likes to think about Jesus still nailed to a cross, helpless victim. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is a warrior king. You ever read the passages in the Bible that describe his return to this earth? He's not coming in meekness, friend. He walked this earth the first time in meekness, lowly, like a servant. Never even raised his voice, the scripture said, except to just cry out the good news of salvation. But when he comes again, the book of Revelation describes him as a man of war. His vesture, when he returns, is already dipped in blood. And he comes back on a white horse. As far as this earth is concerned, he comes back to this earth to conquer. You know, David was that kind of a man. That's why Jesus Christ is so much like him. Shepherd, protector, hero, warrior. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. It's a good thing if you've trusted Him. It's a bad thing if you haven't trusted Him yet. One last thought. He is the only Savior. There is no other. There is nobody else to trust for your salvation. God provided only one. There are not, like we say many times when we go out in the street and preach the gospel, there are not 27 different ways to heaven. There is not a Baptist way and a Catholic way to heaven. There is not a Muslim way and a Presbyterian way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. Because there's only one Savior who can give men eternal life. Religion clouds the whole thing up. Religion makes it complicated. Religion puts men in bondage, makes them feel obligated. Millions and millions and millions of people would be afraid this morning to even stay in this service or read the Word of God, or consider that salvation could be any other way than what they were told from the time they were a kid. They would be afraid to consider the Word of God. I've had people that would be afraid for someone to take the Bible and show them out of the Scriptures how they could be saved, because they just have a feeling it would go against what they were taught, what they grew up thinking, what their grandmother believed, what their aunts and uncles believed. But let me tell you, friend, today there's only one Savior. They're not six or seven. There's one. There is one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him more than a Savior. The Bible calls Him, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Even the Samaritans, remember when Jesus went to Samaria, and He took His disciples on a little detour? They were on their way to Galilee, but they stopped in Samaria. And there in Samaria, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. She ended up getting saved, and she ran into the city of Samaria, and she began to tell the men in that city about Jesus. And the next thing we know, in John chapter 4, down around verse number 42, 43, the men of the city are all coming out from the city of Samaria. They're coming to Jesus Christ. And they came to Christ, and they heard Him speak. And it says this in verse number 41. It says, and many more believed because of His own word, the word of Jesus, and said unto the woman that had told them about Christ, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Even the Samaritans knew. Not a Savior, the Christ, not a Christ, not a Savior, but the Christ, the Savior of the world. Because there is only one. He is the Savior. In the Old Testament, God said this. We're almost done here. Three times or four times in the Old Testament, God made a statement like this concerning Himself and concerning salvation. Most of these are in Isaiah. It says Isaiah 43, verse number 10, for example. God said, before Me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after Me. I, even I, am the Lord. And listen, and beside Me there is no Savior. That's what God said. God said to Israel, beside Me there is no Savior. He said it again to them more than once. I won't give you all of them, but in Isaiah 45, the Lord said it again this way. He said, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." See, God wants to make it clear and that you understand. He provided Himself as the one and only Savior. And He came as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Jesus Christ is there is no other Savior. There is nobody else to go to for the salvation of your soul. There is no other place to turn. Many turn to religion. Many turn within. Many have decided that if I could just become a better person, if I could just get victory over my habits, over my problems, if I could get this straightened out in my life. But let me tell you, friend, salvation is found not in a church, in a religion. It's not found in a certain list of things that you should do. Salvation is found in a person. In a person. Jesus Christ is that person. He was the one willing to come. He was the one with power to save. He came with kindness and love and mercy and grace. He's the rightful one, and He is the only one. There is no other Savior. Let's just end with this verse, and I want you to see it. I hope you'll turn. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll close with this morning. Acts chapter 4. After the Lord ascended back into heaven and He sent His apostles out to preach, right in the beginning of the church age, Peter and John had preached the gospel and a man got miraculously healed and saved. And that created quite a stir in Jerusalem. And everybody wanted to know, how is it that this man, a man that had been crippled, lame from birth, was now suddenly healed and whole and he was praising God? And so they demanded that Peter and John explain themselves. And in verse number 9, I'm looking in Acts chapter 4. "If we this day," Peter said, "be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter gave all the glory and all the credit to Jesus Christ. Peter didn't draw any attention to himself like he was some miraculous faith healer. He said the reason for this miracle, the reason for this man being made whole is because of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. He was very bold in accusing the Jews. "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead. By him, the power of his name, this man stands here before you whole." Verse number 11, he says of Christ, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," because Jesus Christ was said to be the chief cornerstone. The most important part of a foundation is the cornerstone, the main reference point. In other words, everything rested upon Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. And Jesus Christ came to be that chief cornerstone to Israel. But what did they do? They rejected him. They set him at naught. And Peter's accusing them of that here. "This is that stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Verse number 12. And if you don't know this verse, you should know this verse. You should learn this verse. You ought to underline it in your Bible. "Neither is there salvation in any other." Do you see that? "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What a verse. You know what that verse makes clear? I hope it makes clear to everybody in this room. God provided salvation not through a church, not through a religion. He doesn't reward you with heaven for your good deeds, but salvation is given to us through the mercy and the grace of God. It's provided for us through the sacrifice, through the blood that was shed. by the Savior, the one Savior that God provided for us, Jesus Christ. Can we have salvation any other way? I can get it some other way. I don't need your church. You're right, you don't need our church. I don't need to follow the preacher. You're right. You don't need me to get to heaven, but you need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You need Him. And if you've never rested everything upon Him, if you've never trusted Him for your salvation, many are trusting things, a church, themselves, but I hope you can see the difference, friend. It is to rest your soul and your hope of heaven upon Him, the Savior. And you know what Jesus said? Whosoever comes unto Him, He said, I will in no wise cast out. If you come unto Him and you trust Him for your salvation, the Bible says you are saved. He gives you eternal life. Read it again. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Insert any name you might want to in there. The name of any saint, the name of any angel, the name of any pope, the name of any religious leader, the name of your favorite rabbi, the name of your best friend, the name of your grandmother, your grandfather. You know what? There is no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, I'll tell you today, you must be saved. You need to be saved more than you realize. If you're here today and you know you're saved and you've trusted that Savior, the one that God provided, thank the Lord for you. I hope you'll appreciate Him more today. But if you're here today and you've never done that, what a great opportunity that you have. Jesus Christ is willing to save. He'll take anybody. That's how I got in. He'll take the worst among us. He'll take the worst among us. And then He begins from the inside to change your life. But you have to come to Him just the way you are. He didn't say, well, you clean everything up first. You get your life all straightened out. You get rid of the this and you get rid of that and you get this habit out of your life and you straighten it all up and then you come to me and we'll talk. No, I'm glad that He invites us to come just the way we are. You come just the way you are. And when you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You put your faith in Him and your sins are washed clean. You are given eternal life. You become a child of God. How do you do it? Simply trust Him. Simply trust Him. Put all your confidence in Him. Believe on Him with all your heart. That's what Paul said when he was asked directly by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Paul kept it simple. He kept it simple. He didn't give him 10 points. You know, to be saved, Paul didn't say, well, first of all, read your Bible. Second of all, pray more. Third, repent. Fourth, do this. Fifth, do that. Sixth, do this. And then maybe when he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? What was the simple answer? Everybody in this room probably knows the answer. What was Paul's answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen. Praise God.
Believe. Not just accept the fact he lived. Most of the world accepts that fact. But believe with all of your heart. Trust Him for your salvation. Rest in Him as Savior. Not as baby in a manger. Not as victim still nailed to a cross. I'm glad He's not still there. He came off that cross. He went into that tomb. The manger is empty. The cross is empty. And thank God the tomb is empty today too. The tomb is empty. And Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And friend, if you want Him today, He'll receive you if you'll receive Him. He'll take you as His child if you'll take Him as your Savior. And if you've never done that, I just want to urge you to do it today. Let's bow our heads this morning.